Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will be in verses 1 through 3 this morning as we pick up the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. One more time in case you missed it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Well, according to NASA, there are four things necessary for life: food, water, air, and shelter. And I think we'd all agree on that this morning. But what is necessary for Christian living? Many would say faith, hope, love, and kindness. But what about the Bible? Would you agree that the Bible is as necessary for your spiritual life as food, water, air, and shelter are to your physical living? Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In Matthew's gospel, we read of Jesus saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you agree with that? Do you agree that the Bible is that important? Well, Peter believes so, and he argues to that end in the beginning of chapter 2. And so if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our prayer this morning is simple: that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that Christ would be exalted, and that you would sanctify your children, conform us to the image of Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the word that we have this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The point that Peter makes in this short passage is that the word of God is necessary for spiritual growth. And in this passage, Peter gives us another command, how to obey it and why we should. We see from the very beginning in verse 1 that Peter says we ought to put away sin. The command that Peter gives is found in verse 2, which is to long for the pure spiritual milk. But in verse 1, Peter says, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And so we have the command in verse 2. In verse 1, he shows us how we ought to do it. He says we ought to put away. This phrase, put away, is often used to illustrate the taking off of clothes. He begins in verse 1 with the word "so." Your translation, if you have another one than the one I'm using, might have "therefore" in verse 1. So we see from the very beginning that Peter is connecting this passage with the one we studied last week on Christian love. And one of the ways that we love one another is by putting away these vices. We do away with them. We put them to death. Because we cannot love our brothers and sisters in the Lord if we have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander in our hearts. But this putting away not only connects to brotherly love, but also to spiritual growth. This past week, I posted on our church's Facebook page about the necessity of pruning. If you've ever planted or been involved in horticulture, you know the necessity of pruning. Pruning is essential to a plant's growth. Pruning a tree or a plant, and it improves its health. It makes it stronger and sturdier. It removes that which will harm growth for more healthy growth. And in the same way, Christians ought to be about the business of pruning. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Put to death what is earthly in you." Writing to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." To the Galatians, Paul writes, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In Matthew's gospel, and Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Christian life is about the business of putting off and putting on. And this putting away is necessary to begin our walk with Christ and to sustain our walk with Christ. You see, walking in the flesh hinders our spiritual growth. We must put these deeds to death. As John Owen once said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Now we can take a general approach to this passage, but Peter is specific. He outlines five works that must be killed. And I want us to look at these five briefly before we move on to our next point. First, Peter says that we should put away malice. Malice is a desire to harm. How many of us in here this morning have hurt someone without intending to? Anybody want to admit to that this morning? You hurt someone, you offended them, you harmed them, but that wasn't your intent. I think most of us have done that at some point in our lives. Someone might come to us and tell us that we have offended them or hurt their feelings, and we generally respond with, "Well, that certainly wasn't my intent. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. I had no intention on harming you." But malice is different than that. Malice is an innate desire to cause harm. It seeks to destroy. It seeks to tear down. Second, Peter says that we should put away all hypocrisy. We noted last week that hypocrites were stage actors. They wore masks and they played a part. And how often have you heard the charge against the church that it's full of hypocrites? Well, that's something that I hear from non-believers often, and I'll often hear, "I don't need the church, I don't need to belong to the local church, it's full of hypocrites. All Christians are hypocrites." That accusation might stand if Christians claim to be without sin. But I don't know any genuinely saved Christian that claims to be without fault. Do you? Well, if so, I would encourage you to charge them with 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, which says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I agree with the late R.C. Sproul when he said, "The church is the only institution I know of in which being a sinner is mandatory for membership." But perhaps the non-believer has warrant for their accusations. I believe that Peter is saying you cannot grow spiritually if your faith is in word only. Maybe you know someone like this. You know people who claim to follow Christ, but their life is void of any spiritual fruit. They're like the Pharisees and the scribes when Jesus rebuked them by quoting the prophet Isaiah and said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men." Church, our love for Christ and for others ought to be genuine. We ought to worship in spirit and in truth. We ought to be a people of integrity. So Peter says, put away all hypocrisy. Be real. Be genuine. Be faithful. Third, Peter says, put away all deceit. We might think of fishing bait here. Deceit denotes falsehood, dishonesty, or treachery. We might even think of fraud. We are not to be deceitful. We don't manipulate others or throw around the name Christian to get ahead. We have to be honest and truthful because our God is a God of truth. Fourth, Peter says we have to put away envy. Envy is jealousy or the wanting of what others have. Envy resents the prosperity or growth of others. I wonder this morning if you're guilty of this. I know I've struggled in this area quite a bit, and the Lord has graciously convicted me of this sin. There are times in my life and ministry when I've been guilty of envy. I've been guilty of comparing myself, my circumstances, to those of others. But church comparison is a snare that will hinder one's growth and joy in the Lord. Put it away, says Peter. Fifth, Peter says, put away all slander. Slander speaks ill of another. It seeks to defame one's character. The word illustrates whispering, backbiting, going around and tearing down. It's evil speech that seeks to tear down instead of building up, which we know to be a biblical command. Paul says of the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. To the Ephesians, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Put away all slander. Put these away, says Peter. Daniel Doriani says these sins, the sins that Peter names, are not gross vices of paganism, but community-destroying vices so often tolerated by the church. Put these to death. Take them off. Put them away. But how do we do that? Well, real quickly, before moving on, I'd like to give six practical tips for putting these deeds away. First, and you might roll your eyes when I say this, but hopefully not. The first way that we put these away is we should know the gospel. We should meditate on the gospel. We should know and dwell on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that that might sound like a super churchy answer, but it's true. I mean, just consider what a continuous meditation of the gospel means for your life. Because if you know what is yours in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have in Christ, which Peter has labored to lay before us in the whole first chapter of this letter, if we know what is ours in Jesus, we will be less likely to give into the sin of envy and comparison. Because it's hard to be envious when you have all you need in Christ. We should know that we are no longer under the dominion of sin, that we have been set free by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We should remember that we have been born again and we are now a new creation in Christ, that we have been given grace, mercy, and love in Jesus. We should know the gospel. The gospel guards our hearts. Second, we should store up God's word in our hearts. The psalmist says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Perhaps this morning you need to memorize verses that outline the gospel to guard you from envy. Maybe you need to memorize verses of scripture to guard your heart from slander and malice. Where are you struggling this morning? Do any of these sins characterize your life today? If so, I would encourage you to look to God's word, which is sufficient to train you in righteousness, that you may be complete and equipped for every good work. Another practical way to put these sins away is be committed to a local church. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We need one another. We need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, church membership is more than simply having your name on a roll. It's a means of grace ordained by God to nourish our spiritual growth in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. We might not even know that we are guilty of committing these sins. We might be deaf or blind to these in our life. We need brothers and sisters who will walk alongside of us, lovingly pointing us to the truth, encouraging us, rebuking us gently when necessary, correcting us in the ways of the Lord. So if you're struggling in any of these areas this morning, make it known. Seek accountability within the body of Christ. Ask for help. Tell someone, I honestly think I struggle with this. Can you help me? Can you watch for these things in my life? Can you call me to repentance when I'm guilty of this? We need each other. So we should know the gospel. We should store up God's word in our hearts. We should be committed to a local church. Fourth, I would encourage you, go to the root, not just the fruit. You see, we give into malice, envy, slander, deceit, and hypocrisy for a reason. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." We commit these sins because our heart isn't right. So we should acknowledge that, confess that, repent of that, and seek to walk by the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit. Let me lovingly tell you this morning, no one makes you sin. No one makes you sin. Listen to the words of James. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Or listen when he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" I had to deal with this past week with my kids. One of my kids was upset and came to me and told me, they made me act like, or they're doing this to me, which is why I'm responding the way that I am. And I had to tell that kid, they didn't make you react that way. You reacted that way, you got upset because you're selfish. And you wanted what you wanted. And they didn't want to do what you wanted to do. And so you got mad, you yelled, you fought because of that. Put them away. Get to the root, not just the fruit. Fifth, give yourself to earnest prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Pray like this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In Mark's gospel, the night before Jesus was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to Peter, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Church, we ought to make a consistent practice of going before the Lord in prayer, seeking to bow our will to His. We need Him. God, help us. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, give us strength. Guard our hearts from these sins. It's in prayer that the Lord graciously sanctifies us by His Spirit. Sixth, and finally, turn off your ears to gossip and slander. This may have gone under the local church point, but I made it a separate one. You see, we're just as guilty of gossip and slander if we give an ear to it. Let me say that again so we can hear that. We're just as guilty of gossip and slander if we give an ear to it. If we hear another begin to gossip and slander, we should quickly and lovingly rebuke our brother and sister and tell them that we want no part of it. If they have a fault with another, they should take that to them. See, Satan loves to divide the church. And nothing will bring down a church faster than gossip, slander, and backbiting. May it not be true of us, church. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, says Peter. If you wish to grow spiritually, you must remove these from within you. But spiritual growth is more than simply removing. We must be as diligent with what we're putting in if we wish to grow, which is why Peter gives us the command in verse 2. He says, "Crave the word of God." Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation." Crave the word of God. Well, what is the pure spiritual milk that Peter is referencing here? It's the Word of God. If you know your Bibles, you might be quick to think that this spiritual milk is elementary teaching, like we see in 1 Corinthians 3. There, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. So Paul is contrasting these elementary, basic, foundational teachings with in-depth doctrine. More in-depth theology. But Peter is not thinking of this contrast from elementary teaching to more solid, in-depth teaching. He's simply referring to the Word of God. And Peter says, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Well, I. Howard Marshall said the newborn child does not interact much with its new environment, but right from the start, it ardently desires milk. Christians should show the same eager desire for the spiritual equivalent. They should, to change the metaphor, be hooked on it. Is that you, Christian? Do you crave the Word of God, church? Do you long for it? Do you have a desire to eat, to feast upon the Word of God? According to Peter, we should. Now again, this is a command. This is not optional. Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Christians ought to long for the Word of God, but I cannot tell you how often I have heard professing Christians tell me that they have no desire for the Word of God. But may I lovingly put before you this morning, you will not grow spiritually if you do not regularly feast on the Word of God. Spiritual growth is impossible apart from a steady diet of God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. Amen. As Paul says, it is breathed out by God. This is God's Word to us. Therefore, as Dave Jenkins once wrote, if we say we love the Lord and don't have a genuine desire or never have a longing to hear from God in His Word, how can we say that we love the Lord? Because it's in God's Word that we hear from Him, that we come to know Him greater. And as we read, as we study, as we meditate, as we reflect on God's Word, the Spirit begins to work. He sanctifies us, and He increases our affections for God. It's just like any relationship. You would question my love for my wife, for my kids, if I never wanted to speak to them, if I never wanted to hear from them, if I never wanted to spend any time with them. And rightfully so. But can't the same be said for those who say they love God? Who say they love Jesus, they're in love with Jesus, but they never read His Word. A steady intake of God's Word is crucial to our growth as Christians, because what we put into our lives, what we consistently feast upon, will eventually make its way into our hearts. And what do you crave? I think about that this morning. What is it that you crave? What is it that you long for, that you desire? Do you crave God's Word as much as you do politics, or hearing the news, or reading the news, or talking about the news? Do you crave God's Word as much as you do sports, or hanging out with friends or family, or whatever else you want to fill in there? Do we crave God's Word more than these things? Hear these words from Donald Whitney, the professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says in his book, Spiritual Disciplines, which I would encourage everyone to read, he says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. He goes on to say, regardless of how busy we become with all things Christian, we must remember that the most transforming practice available to us is the disciplined intake of Scripture. Is that true? I believe it is, and the Apostle Peter does as well, because he adds in verse 2 that by it you may grow up into salvation. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? That by it you may grow up into salvation. The Word of God is necessary for spiritual growth. And the growth that Peter speaks of is sanctification. Now, sanctification is not to be confused with justification or regeneration. And I know as I'm saying that, some of you might not be familiar with those terms, but let me explain them quickly. Justification is the act of being declared righteous in Christ before God. Regeneration is birth. In regeneration, God implants desires that were not there before. We have a desire for God, a desire for holiness, a desire for prayer, worship, a love for God, and all the others. Regeneration is the new birth. We hear it. You must be born again. This is the act of regeneration. It is an act of God. And so if regeneration is birth, sanctification is growth. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in you to will and to act according to God's purpose. And sanctification is a process. That's why so many people get depressed or discouraged in their walk with Christ. We're an impatient people, aren't we? We want what we want, and we want it now. But sanctification is a process. Justification happens in an instant. Sanctification is progressively being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the will of God for our lives. And how are we sanctified? One of the chief means for our sanctification is the Word of God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God changes us. The Word of God nourishes our souls. God creates and sustains His people by His word. This is why the Word of God is central in all that we do in our gathering on the Lord's Day. Have you noticed how biblically saturated our services tend to be? I mean, from the beginning of service to the prayers we pray, to the songs we sing, to the message we hear, it's rooted in the truth of God's word. Why? Because we need it. Our souls need God's word. The word of God is necessary for our lives. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible is a need, just like air and water. Christian growth and grace and knowledge is not an option. It's a command. In Peter's second letter, he ends by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow, Christian. Grow. That is a command that we ought to obey. And again, Jenkins is helpful. In his book, The Word Explored, he says, one of the reasons why we're so often depleted in the Christian walk is because we don't spend substantive, meditative, and reflective time in the Word of God. He goes on to say, if you find yourself feeling discouraged and life is caving in on you, one reason among many is that as a Christian, if you aren't reading the Word of God, you are suffocating for lack of spiritual food and water. As one commentator said, it is always sad to see a human being who is malnourished, weak, and hindered in development. But far sadder is seeing believers who are spiritually malnourished and underdeveloped. And so if you find yourself feeling discouraged and life is caving in on you, one reason among many is that as a Christian, you are suffocating for lack of spiritual food and water. So take an inventory of your spiritual life. Are you seeing progress? Are you seeing growth? If not, could it be because of your diet? What are you feeding yourself? Now, if you're in here this morning and you're saying, yes, I'm seeing growth, I'm seeing progress, it's not steady. Sometimes it's up and then it's down and then it's up and then it's down and then it's up. But if, yes, I'm seeing progress, I'm seeing growth, I'm being progressively sanctified by the Spirit of God, then I would encourage you this morning, rejoice. Rejoice in God's work and pray for God to guard your heart from pride. Because it's easy to then boast. But if you're a Christian in here this morning and you're not feasting on the Word of God like you should, please don't hear that I'm shaming you. That's not my point here this morning, and it's not Peter's either. In fact, he gives the command to long for the Word of God, and he gives you the reason to do it in verse 3. He roots the command in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we ought to eat, we ought to long for, we ought to feast on God's word because of grace, because of the gospel. We see this in verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Nate Pickowicks in his book, How to Eat Your Bible, speaks of the shame many Christians have for failing to read God's word. He says there are many reasons why Christians don't read their Bibles, but guilt and shame usually play a huge part in keeping them from growing in this area. He goes on to say most Christians know they should be reading the Bible, but struggle to have the desire or the practical know-how to do so effectively. As they grow more and more frustrated over this, their guilty conscience begins to weigh them down and they become depressed. And the longer it persists, even the sight of the 2-inch thick study Bible sitting on their nightstand causes the pit in their stomach to sink even deeper until they finally retire the book to the shelf, convinced that maybe I'm not just a reader. If this is you, or even if you're an avid student of God's word, I have encouragement for you this morning. God is good. And there's grace in Jesus Christ. God is good and there's grace in Jesus Christ. Peter roots the command to crave God's word in the gospel. He says, do this if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you ever had a bite of something that you just had to have more of? Even as I ask that question, you might automatically know, yes, if I have one bite of this, I'm going to eat the whole thing. I can't stop. I got to continue. Maybe it's a pie or maybe it's a cake or some other cookies or delicious dessert that you might have, but you know what I'm talking about. One bite and you know you just need to have more. For me, it's if I eat a piece of bacon, I need at least 20 pieces of bacon. I never get 20 pieces of bacon. I'm restricted to 2 pieces of bacon, and sometimes that's frustrating. What causes quarrels among you is that I don't get more bacon. And you know the feeling that one bite just isn't enough. That's the gospel. That's the gospel for Christians. And again, we see the importance of the gospel in the life of a Christian. I mean, Peter's made this point repeatedly in the first chapter. The gospel impacts our daily lives. The gospel is the foundation and the motivation for Christian living. If we wish to be faithful here in this command, we must dwell on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must repeatedly feast upon the glorious hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We must reflect on the holiness of God and the ugly reality of sin. We must reflect on our need for Christ, that apart from His life, death, and resurrection, there is no hope for our souls, and that He didn't leave us helpless. But He came to save. And He actually saves. He saved us and He accomplished it on the cross. We must reflect on the glorious hope that is ours in the second coming of Jesus and the beauty of eternity with God. And as we do, as we reflect on these gospel truths, we will be spurred on by the Holy Spirit in our affections for Christ. Doctrine should lead to devotion. But what about you this morning? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you feasted upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you tasted His grace, mercy, and love? If you have, praise the Lord. Thank Him for His grace and kindness to you. May that love that you've experienced spur you on in your continuous desire to feast upon His word, because you love Him and you want to know Him more. This is what Peter's readers needed. They needed to be reminded of what was theirs in Christ. If they wished to endure and grow in their faithfulness, they needed to be reminded of their need for God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without it, they would eventually burn out and their lights would dwindle. The word of God was necessary for their growth and endurance. And it hasn't changed for us. We must feast upon God's word if we have tasted that the Lord is good. And so I urge you this morning to feast. To feast. I urge you this morning, if you are not a Christian, to turn to Christ, to repent of your sin and acknowledge that apart from believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, that apart from believing in the gospel, you stand condemned before God. You cannot obey the command to long for the word of God apart from being born again. You cannot obey the command to long for God unless He saved you by His grace. And yes, I know you might be a good citizen, a loving son or daughter. You may be a good friend or parent, but apart from repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you stand under the wrath of God. So would you repent this morning? Would today be the day that you taste of God's goodness in Jesus Christ? As we close, I would encourage all of you to seek the Lord. Examine yourselves in light of what you just heard. Acknowledge where you may be in sin. Confess it. Repent of it. And rejoice in the grace and mercy of Christ. If you have stored up malice, envy, slander, hypocrisy, or deceit, or any of these other sins that Peter lists, if you've stored these up against your brother and sister in here, I would encourage you to go to them today, this morning even, and ask for their forgiveness. We often speak and desire a revival. May revival start here this morning. So let's do business with the Lord. Let's not just have a quick transition, sing a song, read the benediction, and go about our day. Let's do business with the Lord. God, be merciful to us, sinners. Thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray.